Have you ever been in a sports crowd where every single person is chanting and singing and shouting all the same songs at all the same time? The hundreds, if not thousands of people giving it their all, willing on their team at the top of their lungs. It gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? And a football team itself, individual players in different positions, all working together for the one goal, for the win. Or maybe have you ever seen an orchestra? The individual instruments and sections, individual musicians, but united. They're playing from the same bar, of the same line, on the same page at the same time. And what a beautiful noise an orchestra makes when it gets going. And a really good orchestra can play in such a way that you hardly know what instrument is playing at all. All you know is that there's a wall of sound hitting you in such a way that you know you're listening to something incredible and beautiful. As someone who is slightly rhythmically challenged, I know what it's like to miss the beat of a crowd on the clap. And do you remember singing in church? I don't know if you've ever experienced what it's like to launch into the chorus or verse a bar before everyone else. It's so embarrassing, and I certainly do. It's quite funny, but in the moment, oh, it's so shameful. And people always tell me, you know, when I'm singing out of tune, it puts them off as well and makes it harder for them to sing. If a violin just decides it's time for a solo and the conductor hasn't called for it, well, it would go wrong. Or if the cello decides to just stop playing, no, I'm going to play something different, actually. Well, the orchestra's not going to work. In our commitment to Christ and to his people, we want to be united. We want to be on the same page. And while we are all different and have unique and wonderful things to bring, we want to remain in time with each other, in tune with one another. And if we decide to simply take time off and stop living as a disciple of Jesus, well, that simply doesn't work. And rather than being a beautiful picture of a people committed to Jesus and to one another, we become disjointed and disconnected. We see today Nehemiah's people making a commitment to God and to one another about how they're going to live and worship God together in their time. Remember how they had been a downtrodden people. Nehemiah had returned from exile, and their situation was even worse than he had heard. And so they get to work. They rebuild the walls of the city and the temple gates. And remember how they've been worshiping, reading the law together, confessing their sins, and recounting God's wonderful faithfulness. Today we pick up on what they do on the back of all this. Have a look just at the end of chapter 9, verse 38, where we left things last week. Because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Today we're going to see that we are to be a people built on the covenant of God. We make a firm covenant in writing, they say in 9:38. God's faithfulness to his people shapes how his people are committed to him and to one another. Covenant is a biblical term that we may hear a lot if we've been around church a while. Today we're going to see what it means to be a people that are built on the covenant. It's a biblical word that means more than a contract, but a committed promise that local churches like ours come into being and get their meaning from a covenant that believers make with one another. And this covenant with each other is rooted in the covenant of God with his people through the death of Jesus Christ. God says, in this covenant, I will be their God and they will be my people. This means that it's God's covenant that creates a human community. The commitment God shows to us in the covenant creates and shapes the commitment that we show to each other in the church. being built on the covenant means that we are built on a personal, a public, and a practical commitment to one another. So, 9:38, they decide to make this covenant. Get it written down. This is who we're going to be. This is what we want to look like. And we see first that the commitment is personal. It's a personal commitment. We didn't read it earlier, but chapter 10, verses 1 through to 27, we have this list of names, don't we? There's Nehemiah in verse 1, and then the rest of this list. Remember way back in chapter 3, we had a list of names with what they were building in the wall. And we saw that that was for a really good reason, didn't we? We saw that everyone had something to do and was valued uniquely. Well, here, it is much the same. We believe that all scripture is breathed out by God, and that includes lists of names like these. They're here to show us that the people of God were committed personally to him and to his people. The leaders, the chiefs, the Levites, to show that this is a personal commitment, they say, stick my name down, get it written, let me be accountable. I'm committed to being one of the people of God because of who God is. Because I believe in his powerful faithfulness that we saw so much last week in chapter 9. I want to live like it. And their commitment to God and to his people was a personal commitment. Each of us have that decision to make. It's a choice. Am I committed to living for God? And therefore, am I committed to being a part of God's people? Am I committed to Christ? If you have your Bible open, do flick over to 1 Peter chapter 2, that other reading that we had, verses 6 and 7. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Peter here quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, saying that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the most important and foundational stone that the people of God are built on. And yet he was rejected. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, was rejected, hung on a Roman cross to die. And in this rejection, he takes the punishment that we deserve for our rejection of God. And he becomes a beautiful stone, precious and chosen, a firm foundation upon which his people are to be built. Each one of us is to one day answer for our rejection of God. And if we have Christ as our cornerstone, if we believe in his resurrection from the dead, then we are made alive with him. We're not put to shame. But if we aren't committed to Christ, then what does he become? Verse 8 there, a stumbling block and a rock of offense. So today ask yourself, am I committed to Christ? If I were to somehow today tragically die, would I face the God who created and sustains everything? Would I face him with Christ as my cornerstone, my foundation? Or would I face him in shame? It's a personal commitment to Christ. And therefore, it's a personal commitment that we have to make to his people. You see, the people in Nehemiah chapter 10, in that list of names, it's not just that they're personally committed to God, but they're personally committed to his people, to one another. And that's what we have to be. We cannot be card-carrying, flag-waving Christians if we aren't committed to one another. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A private faith isn't shared with a private faith that isn't shared with others isn't how God wants his people to be. He wants them to be a people, A people that aren't committed to one another aren't a people at all. To go back to that picture of an orchestra isn't an orchestra if everyone is playing whatever they want. It's not an orchestra if the musicians are never there. It's really not an orchestra if the musicians decide that they don't want to do the bare minimum and not practice throughout the week. Musicians in name only really aren't proper musicians at all. And so with Christians in name only, well, we're not proper Christians, are we? We're to be living stones that are built into a spiritual house. That means connected, plugged in. In lockdown, I've taken many a walk along our stretch of the Thames here, and when the tide is out, you can see the banks and the riverbed, can't you? And there's all sorts of stones and rubbish that you see washed up on those shores of the Thames. But one of the interesting things is that there are always bricks washed up too. They're the kind of bricks that may once have been a part of a wall. It could have been a something magnificent, a great wall, who knows? But rather than being the useful, these bricks, they're just lying in the mud. They're no use to anyone. And you can tell the ones that have been on their own in the mud for a really long time because they've become eroded. The stormy weather, the movement of the tides, all the bricks maybe crashing into them, they've become smooth, soft, rounded. They hardly look like bricks anymore, and they certainly can't be used to build. That is the danger of a Lone Ranger Christianity, a lone wolf faith. If you won't be built, if you won't be committed to God's people, then it's all too easy to get stuck in the mud, to become rounded, unrecognizable as part of the wall, as part of the people of God. It's got to be a personal commitment to God's people. It's not good enough to let your spouse do the heavy lifting. It really isn't good enough to say you'd simply prefer not to be involved right now. It's not good enough to say, well, those people don't look like me. They're just not really my type. So I guess I'll keep them at arm's length. No. We're to be bricks that are built into a spiritual house. Every single one of us is unique and valued by the Lord. His unfailing commitment to us means that we're also to be committed to one another. The Lord's unfailing commitment means that he died to save us. Our commitment to him means that we're committed to one another. And there'll be times where we get it wrong. There'll be times where we find it difficult. But in those times, let's not draw back. Let's not take ourselves out of the wall. Let's remain plugged in, committed to one another. Let's strive for better friendships, better relationships. There's no one too insignificant, no one too small, no one too strange. Our commitment to Christ and to one another must be personal. It must also be public. Have a look at the next section of Nehemiah 10. We're in verses 28 through to 31. Just as there's no such thing as a Christian in name only, there's no such thing as a private Christian. They make a commitment here to public, all-encompassing obedience to God. Verse 29, that public declaration that they will walk in the way of the Lord. They will be obedient to him in all areas of their life. This means that they won't say one thing on a Sunday morning and live another way every other day of the week. In all that they do, they'll be committed to him. They go even further. They enter into a curse and an oath. It says to walk in God's law, to observe his commandments, to follow his way for their life. This begs the question, doesn't it? Well, were they perfect for the rest of their life? Did they live a perfect, public, faithful, godly life? Did they unfailingly follow God's way? Well, the answer we know is no. It is impossible for us humans to perfectly follow God. We're helpless to our human nature that is sinful. We're weak in the face of temptation. We're corrupt and we do not follow God's way. We're slaves and prisoners. We have a weight on our back that means we cannot follow God perfectly. It's as true for us today as it was for them. So what does God do about this if we can't do anything? Well, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died that he might set us free, to give us life and life to the very full, that he might restore our relationship with him, that we may love him rightly. And not only that, but you see this curse that they acknowledge that they are under if they don't follow the law in Nehemiah's day? Well, Christ takes that upon himself. He became cursed so that we may be blessed. He took the punishment for our sin, for our sinfulness, the curse upon himself where he died on the cross. That is his public declaration of his commitment to his people, the world's most transforming statement of love ever made. And because of this, when we have faith in him, his spirit lives in us, and we can publicly live for him, be committed to one another publicly too. Two areas of the passage in Nehemiah highlights this as requiring public commitment, family and business. They commit to following God publicly in family matters by not promising to marry those who don't follow God. Verse 30. This is a religious commitment here, a commitment to not having mixed marriages. And Paul emphasizes that, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, his instruction not to be joined with an unbeliever. Now, if you're married to somebody who isn't a Christian, this isn't an instruction to break up. We believe that marriage is a common grace. But bring your faith into your marriage. Make it public. Try to love your spouse and show them that your public commitment to Christ, how it makes you a better husband or wife to them. Similarly, with your parents, if they don't believe, does this mean that we just cut them out of our life completely? No. It means you live publicly what you believe. That we're to honor our father and mother is not an option. It's not an optional extra. We have to do that. So, of course, it doesn't mean that we unquestioningly obey our parents in everything. But we show that our relationship with Christ makes us a better son or daughter. As a parent, how might we live like this? Well, let's bring your faith home from church. Model confessing and admitting your mistakes and asking forgiveness from your children. Bring them up to know the Lord. And this will be so deeply hard for many of us in so many different ways. There'll be some of us who aren't married. There'll be some of us who are perhaps facing the reality that marriage may not happen for us. The public commitment to Christ and his people will be hard for each of us in different ways. And that's why we need each other as we go along. We must be committed to Christ publicly in matters of family and in matters of business. Look at verse 31. They were committed to following God's instructions of the Sabbath, the day of rest. As God rested on the seventh day of creation, he gave that day to his people that they might have rest, that they would show that they trust God to provide for his children. They didn't have to work all hours of all day, every day, but that they could rely on God and his goodness for his people. If you're an employer, or if you have the opportunity to set an example, how your faith changes how you go about business, encouraging a fruitful work-life balance is a great way of doing that. Working with integrity, not lying to get ahead, perhaps not joining in with the office gossip. It's a bit harder to live a public faith in matters of business when we're working from home, though, at the moment, isn't it? But these are all great ways of living publicly. And when asked why that is, you can say, well, I'm committed to Christ. Now, having a public commitment to Christ and his people can sound great on a Sunday, can't it? But the living out of this on a Monday morning, well, that can just be so daunting. And that daunting, vulnerable feeling, well, it can get compounded with guilt. If I stand here and tell you, be bold, public with your faith, well, it can be really difficult to do that. The HR directive comes down. Your performance is now dependent on how well you promote something that goes contrary to your faith. The head teacher says, we're now teaching this ideology as fact. The colleagues moan about Christian relatives. They're relieved that they don't have to see them at Easter because of lockdown. It can be difficult. I want to encourage you. Remember God's faithfulness that we spoke about last week. How nearly all of chapter 9 is taken up with the people recounting the story of God's faithfulness. Let's remember our story, God's faithfulness to us. That when times are tough, when we need to be remaining faithful, remaining part of the wall, that means that we need faithfulness in the bank. Your eyes filled with the glory of God. So start the week on a Sunday. Start the week on a Sunday to be faithful. Remember God's faithfulness. Also, I want to encourage you to be faultless. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He instructs the believers, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Live a life among colleagues that means the mud won't stick. If you're accused of bigotry, maybe because you believe that Christ is the only way to God, then someone may well end up sticking up for you and saying, hey, I know them, they aren't a bigot. They live in such a way that they are faultless. Faithful, faultless, and fearless. Have courage. Remember who you are. Have courage. Remember who you are. Having courage doesn't mean that Monday morning you're going into work with a loudspeaker and preaching from the rooftop. But remember who you are, where your identity is. Remember that you're built on the covenant. Back in 1 Peter, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his. That's God's own possession. You belong to the king. You are his. You belong to the Lord over everything. You have the Lord that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once in darkness. You've been called into marvelous light. You might struggle to be brave. You may struggle to be bold. You may not have all the answers. But you don't have to have any fear. We, as God's people, are to live personally. We're to be publicly committed to God's people. And we're to be practically committed also. Verses 32 through to 39. That's where we see the people of God, they commit to the practical side of their worship. The support of the temple and the priests and the workers. See, right at the end of our passage, we will not neglect the house of our God. They're committed to worshiping God and to making sure that the temple and the priests are running correctly. Now, of course, they didn't manage to keep that commitment perfectly. And over the course of our lives, there will be times where we don't manage to be practically committed to God and his people the way that we should be. Christ remains the only one who never neglected worship of God and community with his people. We now have his spirit living in us. And that is why we as Christians, we remain committed to the practicals of worship. We support the work of church practically, don't we? We get involved. We serve. We play our part. You may think, well, I'm not sure I've got anything to bring to church. I'm not sure I can do anything practically. Don't worry, we can assure you, you really do. And any way that you can help will be so greatly appreciated. You may even want training in a particular way of helping out. We can do that. Fiona, not too long ago, called for more volunteers for Sunday school, and since then has been training people to teach the Bible to our children and young folk. That's a great way of supporting the ministry of church. It's a wonderful way of supporting our church family. Maybe you think, well, I'd like to be involved, but here are all the problems that I want fixed before I start. I want to be involved, but it's just not quite right, is it? Well, that's a good thing. We want you involved. And we want the questions about the way that we do things too. We always would like things to be better. So get involved and let's make things better. There are so many ways to support the work of the Barge, to support the worship of God that goes on here. There's a place for you. Do not end up like those bricks in the Thames mud, but be part of the house made of living stones. A brick is so useful when it's in a wall. Get stuck in and don't hold back. Support the work and the support of the workers. We need each other, not least because we have a predicted shortfall in our budget over the next few years. That will need to be sorted. But if you can't offer financial support, well, we need each other's prayers, don't we? And certainly, we need your encouragement. The full-time staff here, and Alison as well, has a day a week. Ministry can be hard sometimes. And we love hearing encouragement. How your relationship with the Lord has been grown during your time at the Barge. Let us know if you're finding yourself growing in the love of the Lord Jesus. It's a great encouragement. Another practical commitment that we can all make to one another is to support one another as we serve. It's that commitment of friendship. Do you have close friends at the Barge who you can count on? It's somewhat a myth, isn't it, that friendship only happens organically and instinctively, automatically. Friendship also happens intentionally. Go for it in friendship. Be committed practically to being a good friend to people at church, and watch how we will all be built up by that. The next step on Nehemiah's journey to build the people of God was to see that they're to be built on the covenant, that they're to be a community shaped by God's commitment to his people, that they're to be therefore committed to him and one another, personally, publicly, practically, all working on the same job, playing from the same song sheet. No one is unimportant. No one is left out. No one has to be left behind. Everyone has something to bring. Everyone can get involved. Together, we can be built up as God's people, like an orchestra all in time, committed to God, committed to one another, and built on the covenant. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank you for your commitment to us, your faithfulness to us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. Thank you that you're so committed to us that he rose again and that we can have life when we trust in his name. Help us to be committed to you, to be committed to one another. We ask for your Spirit's help in that this week. Amen.